Okay, that was feedback. Those weren't angels around or that kind of thing. It was just a little bit of trouble with the sound system there. So, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Come to a quite remarkable passage of Scripture this morning. We want to talk about God's will for the home and some of the instruction that comes from Ephesians chapter 5 to God's people. You should have a outline in your bulletins there. That'll be helpful to you as we make our way through our passage this morning. God's will for the home. This morning I'm going to pick on the ladies, and we're going to take the first four verses here, basically Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. And I want to back up to verse 18 and read from there. And I'll actually read to the end of the chapter through verse 33, because not next week we'll have the Lord's Supper next week, but the week after that, I'm going to pick on the men. And in verses 25 through 33, we have some really great instruction for our men. And what the Apostle Paul had to say about homes, about the Christian home, and what it should look like. There are certain principles there that are very, very needful for us today. And there's probably no other area that is more challenged spiritually than these areas of the home. And the principles of God's Word and the truth that's there, we need to take it and hold to it, not apologize for it, and understand that we have a cultural battle, a cultural warfare to fight in regard to these principles that the Apostle Paul has given to us out of Ephesians chapter 5. So let's read our Bibles together first, and I'm going to read aloud, you read along as we go, beginning again with verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife, see to it that she respect her husband." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Again, this morning we're just going to look at this first part, first section. It was kind of part one and part two, and God's will for the family. We'll look at wives and this concept of submission and headship, and look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to say this morning. Remember that in our passage, the Scripture tells us that we're to walk wisely. If we were to go back there a few verses to verse 15, we begin this last section in chapter 5 here, which is has carried through a greater section all the way from chapter 4. It's the midsection of the book. We've had the first part where we're seated in Christ Jesus, and we were given all these positional truths of the Christian life. We came to the second part where it speaks of walking in Christ Jesus, or a walking in first in unity and then these different concepts. We looked at walking as children of light and different things through this midsection. The last section was that we're to walk wisely. Okay? And that began in verse 15. And walking wisely, there were two principles there. One was that we're to know the will of God. In order to know the will of God, you have to know the Word of God. So we study God's Word. We learn the principles that are there. We look this morning at what the Apostle Paul has to say about homes, families, the principles that he teaches. They're needful for us if we're going to walk wisely before the Lord. So the first concept of walking wisely, that we're to know the will of the Lord, know God's Word, know what the Apostle Paul said about marriage and family. Because the realities are that even today, as you well know, there's conflict. There's a cultural conflict. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, not to the culture of the United States of America or any other country, but we're to take the principles of God's Word, to apply those to our families, to our lives, and walk wisely before the Lord in a time when the world is fallen in sin and contrary to God, at enmity with God. There's going to be pressures. And so there are a tremendous number of pressures for us to walk wisely in relationship to our family, to the home, and to our church. So Paul gives instruction, know the will of God. And then secondly, the second concept there was that we were to be filled, not drunk with wine, not controlled by other things. And we're going to use wine as a general thing there. But we're not to be controlled by other things. We're to be controlled or filled with God's Spirit. As we looked at last time, last sermon, being filled with God's Spirit, there were four commands, imperatives that were given there, participles that were attached that we looked at in those verses. One was that there should be music, that we should sing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Being filled with God's Spirit means that we're putting a melody in our heart. We're putting God's Word in our heart on a regular basis, singing and making melody to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then secondly, the second group of participles, that we're to sing songs and psalms to the Lord. Like we did, Steve, thank you for doing the hymn. Come thou, Almighty God, Almighty King. Help us thy name to sing. Help thy praise to sing. And come, Holy Comforter. We're addressing God. We're singing songs to God. And we did that this morning. That was wonderful. I love that hymn because we invited Him to come and be with us. And we need to think in those terms. As God's people, we gather together on Sunday morning and we invite God Himself to come and be with us in a special way. But the filling of God's Spirit is the covenant that has been made in Jesus Christ. It means that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when He was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell us at salvation. But filling is a present tense act, continuous and repeated act of knowing the fullness of His Spirit in our lives. And so Paul gave us several things to do. We sing songs, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We encourage one another. And the filling of God's Spirit in the life of the body of Christ. We sing psalms and songs and psalms to God, as we did this morning. And then thirdly, we give thanks always for all things. We, as God's people, must always give thanks. We must be thankful people for what God has done. Learn to enjoy and appreciate His goodness. And take the perspective of those who are God's creatures that are dependent upon God, and that all things, every good thing that we enjoy comes from His hand. And every troubled situation comes at the goodness of His mercies and grace to bring us and draw us and to discipline us and to equip us greater for His purposes. Everything is good, the Scripture says. And so we, in the filling of God's Spirit, there's that exercise. And then finally, and where we are this morning, is this last participle, and it says, you are to be subject, or you subject, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Okay? So the filling of the Spirit, if we're going to be filled with God's Spirit, their submission to one another as God's people is essential for us. Okay, so let's look about at that and think about what it means to be filled with God's Spirit and how that relates to submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And in particular, as we look at this participle, this is a hinge verse. And what happens is this submitting to one another is explained further. Okay, so we came to this last of the four things of being filled with the Spirit. I want you to follow with me here. At the end of this list of things that are given to us, that is, I think, basically a means of God's grace for God's people to enjoy the realities of the filling of God's Spirit, the last in that list is that we are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. So what does that mean? Now what he does here is he takes three groups of people. He takes wives first and then husbands, and then he'll take children and parents, and then he'll take slaves and masters. What we're looking at is a household code that was given and taught in the New Testament. My perspective on it, the best way that I understand is that this is a new code. Under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, in Paul's day, there was there were different ideas about the family. There was Aristotle had a code. There was a Greek code, kind of a Stoic code that families lived by, a Greek lifestyle. There was the Jewish Old Testament code of what a family is, how it's made up, and how it functions. And in Paul's day, that this combination of the Hellenistic and Jewish Old Testament code was commonplace. But what Paul gives and what Peter gives and what is given in the New Testament is pretty new stuff. So when we talk about household codes, we're talking about a code of Christian conduct for the home, for believers. This is needful for us. It's needful for us to go back over it today and to look at it in terms by comparison of what is our cultural household code. How do families function? How do families operate? What principles do they operate by? And are they truly biblical? Are they Christian? And do we and what do we do in those terms? What do we do with in terms of conflict with those different cultural codes of conduct for the family? I'm going to give you some verses here. If you would like to write these down, Colossians 3:18-4:1. That has parallel instruction by the Apostle Paul in relation to what a code that the family should live by, and they're very similar. Paul has certain themes that are going in the book of Ephesians here that are different, but mostly Colossians and Ephesians are very similar. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter. Now, what's the difference between Paul and Peter? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So he had certain instruction to the Gentile church. Peter was what? He was the chief apostle to who? The Jews, correct. Okay, so Peter, in 1 Peter, I believe he's addressing mostly Jewish Christians, okay? But and there's a little bit of difference there, but not a whole lot. There's some great things in the Scripture in Peter. The passage there is 1 Peter 2:18-3:7. Okay? 1 Peter 2:18 through 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Peter talks about wives submitting to unbelieving spouses, for one thing. So there's some instruction there. We're not going to get into those some of those things today. But there's good instruction and things that are helpful there for you, and you can look at in light of what a Christian family is. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. It's another passage that deals with the husband and wife marriage. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Okay, I hope I didn't go too fast for my note takers there. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. And 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 10. And then Titus 2, 1 through 10. Those are passages that deal with the Christian family. If you want to study, if you want success in terms of God's commands in Scripture, in terms of what God says the family is, in terms of what the apostles taught, then these are the places that you'll want to go to. This morning we're going to look at the code of Christian conduct for the home, beginning with Paul's instruction to the women. And basically, the general principle here is that believers are to submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, why do we do that? What does it mean? Now, submit, the word submission, or to be subject. And this is a middle tense verb, so it's the idea of submitting yourself. It's an activity on our part. As we're filled with the Spirit, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Part of that is submitting to one another, being subject or subjecting yourselves. The idea of submission is it simply means to order oneself under a leader or under certain leadership. It's a military term, and so those of you that understand military command, Paul applies it to the home here in some sense. So you don't have to think of it in terms militarily, but there's the point is that there are lines of authority. And in these lines of authority that God has established, then there are actions that believers are to take in regard to putting yourself under those lines of authority. So to order oneself under the line of authority that God has established is the basic idea of this command. Now, when we talk about, you say, what lines of authority? For one thing, God has supplied what we understand and what we basically describe as divine institutions. Okay? In the divine institutions, God in Genesis chapter 9 established government. Now, after God destroyed the world at the flood in Adam and Eve, in Noah's day, then he came back after the destruction of the world and said, "Now be fruitful and multiply, scatter throughout the earth and subdue the earth." The point was that God wanted for there not to be a one-world government, as some of our officials and some politicians believe that there should be, not an international community, but God intended for there to be nations that were separated. And so, and we went through the whole thing in Scripture of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. God established this divine institution and that there should be nations. And then in Genesis chapter 9, God said, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Right? He instituted capital punishment. We find the same thing stated in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where it says that God established human authority, a divine institution of government to exercise justice. Now, why did he do that? Because in Noah's day, it went completely crazy. And in the Tower of Babel, man got together, and because man is fallen in his heart, his fallen nature, he was in rebellion against God. Rebellion, and he was concerted in his rebellion against God. And God split that up. He split it up with nations and tribes of people. And then he established something that was designed to keep evil from running rampant. He established capital punishment. Whoso shed, man was made in the image of God. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God established that. It's not a perfect institution. It's in a fallen world, and it doesn't always work right. But nonetheless, God established capital punishment to keep evil from running rampant to the place and to the extent that it did in Noah's day. Because he said, I will not judge the world as I have with Noah until the end times. Okay, so the divine institution of human government given in Genesis chapter 9, there's also the institution of the church established in the book of Acts. The church was established in Acts. The local church is an institution that God has given and has given specific instruction for. Nothing else like it. James going to seminary. Seminary is a great and a wonderful thing. There's a lot of great things to learn there, but it's not a divine institution. The local church is a divine institution. It's instituted by God. Okay? And other organizations can be good organizations. They can be just fine, but it's not a divine institution. A divine institution, the local church and the body of Christ, it is a divine institution. It's something that he's put together. And that's not our subject this morning, but nonetheless, there are lines of authority there. And then thirdly, there's the institution of the home, given in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24. Okay, it's stated, restated again in this chapter, when it says, a man, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the home. It's the family. God established it. It's man and woman. It is man and woman. Man and woman. Okay? Genesis 2:24. The teaching and the nature of it is very clear in Scripture. So the divine institution is between a man and woman. Okay? And they're to leave their father, mother, and cleave as husband and wife. That's the home. It's a divine institution. To submit yourself to one another, then, is within the lines and authority that God has established. In particular, Paul is addressing the church, the home and the family. Now, I was thinking about this because this is the same time in which Philemon was being written. In Colossians, the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians were written. The letter was sent to Philemon. What was that all about? It's about a slave, Onesimus, that had left his master. And Paul had shared the gospel with him. He'd come to know Christ. And Paul had written this letter to reconcile Philemon with Onesimus. And so one of the letters that was going out at the same time that the Ephesian letter was going out was an address to how the home and how things were functioning in the families in these churches. So this instruction involves marriage. In particular, our part involves the submission of the wife to the husband and the order of things, how that works. So subjecting yourself or ordering oneself to one another in our notes. Basically, the idea of putting yourself under one another in the fear of Christ, submission, first of all, is, and you can write this down in your notes, it's a voluntary act of the will, right? So with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is different from like Islam, that kind of thing. They take the sword and they say submit and you become a Muslim. But with Christ, he does not do that. His appeal is through the expression of love and forgiveness of our sin. And that submission, submitting to him and to his lordship, is an act that takes place willingly in the heart of the believer. So it's a voluntary act. It's a decision of the will. And why would he do that? He doesn't need to. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him, humbled himself, and became a slave, became a slave for us, for our sake, became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's awesome. You see, he doesn't need for us to make it known that he's Lord. He is. And every knee will bow. Every tongue is going to confess. His power and lordship is real. His authority is what it is. And believers and unbelievers are going to bow. We're all going to bow to Christ and to his lordship. But nonetheless, in our relationship, God has determined and has chosen that submission both to one another and to himself is voluntary. It's a decision in our heart that in light of and in the fear of Christ, we make a decision to put ourselves, submit ourselves, line ourselves under the authority of Christ ultimately in the fear of Christ and in those authority in which he has established. Number two, or secondly, under verse 21 there, is it's a mutual act of humility. And you can write this verse down. I'll read it for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8 says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. What's it saying? Authority-wise, there's lines of authority, and everybody's under authority. And if you get to the highest authority, if you get to King Nebuchadnezzar, or if you get to the greatest and most powerful king that ever lived on planet Earth, he's still under authority. He's under God's authority. All are under authority, and that's the point that's being made. Authority is the acknowledgement, an act. It is a mutual act of humility, whether it's government, divine institution, church institution, family institution. There is a submission and acknowledgement of that authority, and God has established that. It's biblical. If it rubs you the wrong way, I'm telling you, the reason that it does is because we've all fallen in sin, and we have rebelled against our Creator. And in our hearts, we're basically self-focused, prideful, and self-determined in the things that we choose to do. And we need to learn the scriptural realities of submission. It's a biblical concept. An acknowledgement of authority, of human authority that God has established, is an acknowledgement of God's authority. If that rubs you the wrong way, it's because you have an old sin nature. It's because we fell in Adam. It's because we're in rebellion against God. We have been from the beginning, and we always will be until Christ returns, and in the resurrection we're given new bodies and delivered from this body of sin and death. You will have the tendency to rebel against God-established authority. It's just the nature of sin and the nature of our fallen world. But submission is mutual humility toward one another, understanding lines of authority as it's been established by God and putting yourself under it. I cannot express to you how important this concept of biblical truth is for today. I simply cannot express. Because we live in a day and a time, and I believe that the Lord is soon to return. He's soon coming. And we're looking at times where we're seeing whole generations that are prepared for what the Bible declares as being the time of the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. And when colossal and catastrophic things happen to mankind. And what we see is this increased rebellion against God, against all authority, and you can see it. It drips off of the families and the culture that we live in, and the whole world that we live in. And so what we have to do is fight the good fight. And that means that we've got to learn biblical truth hide it, put it in our hearts, and act accordingly, especially in these days and times. I was in so much trouble in 1972 when I came to this church. And there was a man here that in the height of the social and cultural revolution in the 60s was bold enough to tell me that I needed to submit myself to my parents and to those that were in authority over me. And it saved my life. That scriptural concept and principle saved me. It transformed everything. My dad died with a good relationship. I had a good relationship with him because I submitted to that scriptural truth. And some of you may be sitting in the pew this morning and your life, your world is in conflict. And you're angry, and I was angry, and I didn't like the way things were, and I didn't like the way they did things, and I just had a lot of things to fight about, and I had a constant battle going on in my heart. Tommy Jenkins taught the word, simply taught the principle that you need to submit to authority. When I understood that, when I took hold of it and began the process of learning to submit to the authority of my parents, my life changed. The warfare, the battle that was going on in my soul, the constant anger and turmoil began to cease. And so I'm telling you this morning, if you've got warfare in your heart, the first place that you want to go, the first thing that you want to look at, and the first question that you want to ask yourself is, am I in rebellion to God-established authority in my life? Because if you are, if you're having that turmoil, it's most likely the first place to look and the first problem to be addressed with God's Word. I can remember speaking with a young man in the singles group there when I met Lori, and he was telling me a story, and he had been at College Station, and he had trouble there, and then he'd gone down to as a missionary to Central America, and he was there, and you could tell he was angry. And I said, you know what your problem is? You have a problem with authority. And he did that. But that was what the deal was. I mean, he had had conflict in every story, as he was telling me where he had been and what he had done. In every place, he'd had conflict with those that were in authority over him. I said, until you get that right, you're never going to have any peace. And I don't think he liked it very much, but I told him the truth. And sometimes we just need to look at the stark realities of that truth and deal with it before the Lord. And then there's freedom, what it causes, and the reason that God has established authority and their submission as a biblical principle and necessary for God's people is because it's healthy for us, because it brings peace to our life. Because it puts aside the turmoil. And I know that there are different situations where, and I hope that we have some time to get into some of the different kinds of problems and difficulties that you have in submission. But the principle is that you're to humble yourself and to submit under the authority that God has established. Submission is essential for the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? It's scriptural. I mean, look here. It's talking in context of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be angry, if you want to be in rebellion against authority, you're going to have a very difficult time being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? You know, I need to say that again. You're going to have a real struggle being controlled by God's Holy Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit, if you are in rebellion to authority. Uh-oh. There's some rebellion to authority right there. Okay. So submission is essential for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number five, the opposite of submission is rebellion. Okay? It's the nature of that puts it right at the heart of the fall, puts it right at the heart of what sin is all about. The opposite of submission is rebellion. So So that tells us this is a key concept. It's necessary. The idea of putting oneself under someone is just the opposite of pride or putting yourself above something or someone. Okay? I've seen that this type of thing even among believers. I had one comment one time where it was said, "Oh, haha, I just have a little rebellious streak in me." You know, I'm going, okay, you know, that's not that great. And I know it's true, and it's true of all of us. And I can understand the lightheartedness aspect of it, but we do need to understand, you know, like 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's serious. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. So we can take certain things in our struggle in the Christian life a little bit lightheartedly, but rebellion is not one of them. You know, and so if you got a lighthearted approach to rebellion, remember that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And it also says there, insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Okay? Serious. Serious stuff. So if you got a little streak of rebellion, don't chuckle about it. Start thinking about what you need to do in order to deal with that little bit of streak of rebellion, because it's serious business. Rebellion is serious stuff. So, submit yourself to one another. These are some principles there out of verse 21. Let's look at verse 22, because it begins to break down into specifics here that wives are to submit to their husbands. And it says, wives, be subject. And this verse may, in some manuscripts, the verb there was taken out. Which basically would mean the same. You would borrow from the participle that's above, where you're subjecting yourself or submitting yourself to one another. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Okay? So wives are submit their husbands. Galatians 3:28, it says there's neither male nor female, bond or free, and there's a teaching in Scripture that says we're equal. Okay, so whatever Paul's concept of submission and to authority, it doesn't have to do with equality. What he taught in Galatians fits here. Equality and roles, submission, are two different things. The woman is not inferior to the man. Okay? Wives are to submit themselves to their husband has nothing to do with equality. It has to do with role. Okay, not a quality, but role. There's a role. I tried to explain this to one man one time. He was having trouble. He's having trouble with our church because we taught this principle. And a lot of our culture has trouble with what we teach. When we teach it right out of the Bible, just this is what Scripture says, they're going to have trouble with it. And I tried to explain it. I said, look, you do this work. And he was actually at the time working in South America. And you're paid a lot of money to go down there, and you got a lot of workers, and when you come on that site, there's a certain role that you have, and you tell certain men to do certain things, and they do those certain things because that's part of the job and part of the role that you play. God designed that for family as well. It's not a matter of equality. It's not that you're better than those men that you're working with down there. You have a certain role, a certain place, an authority that may involve saying, you go here and do this, and you go here and do this, and there's organized, and there's order, and that's the way God designed it and created it. You see? Such a simple thing. I don't know why people have so much trouble with it. But our culture just goes livid when you start talking about wives, submit. I mean, the feminists have just made hay of the Apostle Paul's teaching. They hate him. And culturally, there's such an aversion to this principle and truth from God's Word, but it's a simple and a very clear thing to see, the sense of it, that with the family, as with other things, roles have to be established, and Paul's establishing them here. He says it's not equality, but role. All right. Secondly, the word obey could have been used here. In fact, you go down to children with parents and slaves with masters, the word obey, hupakuo, is used instead of the word for submission here. Okay? So we say, well, why didn't he use obey? Wives, obey your husbands. I don't know. But it seems like that submission is, it's a synonymous term, and it is a more relational term with the man. And when you look at 1 Peter, it says that Sarah submitted to her husband Abraham, and that she obeyed and called him Lord. That's what the passage says, that she obeyed her husband. So the illustration of her submission was that she was obedient to Abraham, that she obeyed him. So the concept of obedience is within the term submission. So there is some obedience there, or obeying in light of the role that the husband has. And I'm going to get on you next week in this passage, because God deals, the Apostle Paul teaches pretty seriously what it means to have that role and authority, and it's a huge responsibility. If you're gloating, you won't next week. Okay? 1 Peter 3:6 is where Sarah's submission was illustrated by her obeying Abraham. 1 Corinthians 7:4 speaks of equality between the man and the woman in the conjugal relationship. It says that the man's body is not his own, but the woman has authority over her husband's body. And so there's that principle that the Apostle Paul teaches, still equality, still authority that in their relationship that the woman has. It says the man has authority over the woman's body in marriage, and the woman has authority over the man's body in marriage, designed by God for his purposes. Okay? And there's equality there, clearly, from these passages. So Paul's not speaking about equality. It's not a matter of equal rights or such things. Submission to the husbands, and this is not women to men in general. Let me state that again. I want to make sure that you men understand that. The women don't have to submit to you. You know, the principle that's taught here is that wives submit your husbands. Okay? That doesn't mean that some man can walk into church and start telling some other man's wife what she needs to be doing. Okay? That's not what Paul's saying. And so make sure that you understand that. This is not a men-women issue. It's a husband and wife issue that's being spoken of. Again, there are lines of authority in any place, in a local church, in government institutions, and there's submission to one another. There's submission under those lines of authority, but in general, there's nowhere in Scripture that says women are to submit to men. It says wives are to submit to husbands. Okay? All right. So then let's look at the second part here. There's three qualifications that are given in light of wives submitting to husbands. One is basically, if we were to ask the question, well, you know, if you were to say, ask the question that Apostle Paul's thinking through this, and as he's writing, he's saying, well, what are they going to ask? What do they need to know? And the first question would be, well, how does the wife submit? And that's what that second little phrase there in verse 22 is talking about. The wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Okay? The idea there in 21 in the fear of Christ is in submission unto his sovereign authority, right? Okay, here it says, as to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? In one way, it is they're to submit to their husbands in the same way you submit to the Lord, okay? There's a submission that involves obedience there, as it spoke of. So in spiritual matters and leadership of the home and guidance of the home, Paul is saying for the sake of order, there's an established role, and that the wife should submit to the husband in light of that. So how do you do it? As you would to the Lord. The Lord says, the Lord commands that we are to be filled with the Spirit, so we be filled with the Spirit. By faith, we step out and we do what we can to be filled with the Spirit. And so, carry the same thing over. The husband says, well, we need to work toward this goal, and 10 years we'll be here. So let's go, family. And the family gets together. They get together. There's unity there. And there's direction, and focus that's taken up. So how do the wives submit? They submit in the same way they submit to the Lord. Husband's authority is under, not over, the Lord's. Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, we find that the apostles, when they were told by the Jewish authority to quit speaking the gospel, what did they do? They said, it's better to obey God than men. So the authority that was recognized authority in their day did not transcend God's authority. As apostles, they had been sent to speak the message, and so they spoke the message and endured the repercussions of breaking that line of authority joyfully. So they walked out, they had been beaten, and what does the scripture say? It says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But they stood in the authority of the Lord over the authority of the Jewish leadership of the temple of that day. And there are times when wives, the authority of God's word and the lines that are drawn there is when it's disobedience to what God has commanded you to do. We'll talk some more about some of those kind of principles later. Number three, to submit to God-given lines of authority is to submit to the Lord. That's the idea, as to the Lord. If you submit to the Lord, you're submitting to those God-given lines, you're acknowledging that He's Lord, right? He's God. So not only when it says as to the Lord, there's a same way or the same manner, but it also has this idea of submitting as to the Lord, in the fear of Christ, acknowledging that He's sovereign, acknowledging that He established these lines. We find that where's our passage? Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We find that principle there. You can write it down. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So what does that mean? Authorities that are established have been established in the sovereignty of God, even in a fallen world. And so it means that we submit under those authorities. When we do that, we're acknowledging that God is God. He's Lord. And so that's what it means when we're saying, as to the Lord, we're submitting in that area, and the acknowledgement that God has established this authority, so I will submit under this governing authority. I will submit under my husband because I'm submitting to the Lord. You see, the point is that it's to the Lord. The point is that it's in the fear of Christ. And I wanted to talk some about the fear of Christ. I kind of skipped that, but the fear of Christ is an interesting term. It's not simply respect or reverence. The fear of Christ is a pretty serious type of term, and I think it fits with submission, because the idea there is there's an acknowledgement of authority and power. And like in the situation with the apostles at the temple, there was an acknowledgement that these people, they had reason to fear them because they had the power to beat them. And they had the power to even kill them. And they did, some of the apostles. They killed them. They had the authority and were able to do that. And so that fear was an acknowledgement or respect for that power or authority that they had. It's the same thing that we do with Christ. We acknowledge that God's authority is over theirs. When we come into conflict and persecution because of conflict with authority, when it becomes necessary for obedience to a higher authority, then we understand that issue of fear. But we have a greater fear of what it means to disobey God than men, right? Okay, so how do wives submit? Finally, unity. The idea that unity is essential and eternal success is mutual. Don't tear down your husband's wives. If you do, the eternal aspects of the benefit that God intends for the unit that He has sovereignly planned and ordained is a very tragic thing, because there's an eternal loss from it. Don't tear down the authority that God has established. That means that you got to walk wisely, right? Got to know the will of the Lord. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you're in submission. And those times when you do have to say, no, this is what God's Word said, and I have to obey God rather than you, then you need to make sure you're on track there and you're not simply tearing away at the authority that God has established over you. Okay? So we answer the question of how wives submit. And, man, I tell you what, I'm going to stop, because next time we'll come back and we'll look at why wives submit. I'm over time at this point. And we're going to look at the concept of headship. And headship is important. It's important enough that if we have to extend the amount of time we spend in Ephesians, then we'll just do it. But we want to talk about the headship of the man over the woman, and it'll flow well into the teaching of husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and what it means, what headship means. But we'll come back to that next time, and hopefully some of these things are beneficial to you. I want to say just a couple of things, ladies, and some of these points may not make as much sense as when we cover these last two verses next time, but some concluding applications for you. Number one, decide if it is not sin against God, and make the determination that I will always submit and obey in everything. Because if you look in verse 24, it says to obey your husbands in everything. It's not sin against God, obey. Okay? That's pretty cut and dried and clear. Dad or other family members never trump the husband's authority in the Christian home. You gotta break. You leave and you cleave. Okay? So don't go back to dad or other family and trump your husband's authority or undermine it in any way. And then thirdly, do not undermine your husband's authority in the home by siding with manipulative or rebellious children. Okay? Okay, we'll come back to that. But those are some practical applications in light of this truth that you might want to think about in terms of applying to your home. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is alive and powerful. It discerns the thoughts, the intents, the heart. It's needful for us as your people. And Lord, we are very grateful for your provision and for that the word of God is given by inspiration, your inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we would desire to be furnished today, Lord, to serve and walk before you in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. And we thank you for the truths of your word and the importance that it is today for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.